This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. Have you been working diligently for the kingdom of God for a long time now? Or have you left your faith and gone your own way? Well, in both cases, Jesus has a message for you in the program today, so please stay with us.
Our reading for today is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands."' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's gotten him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Here ends our reading.
Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above.
Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are prone to wander and leave the God we love, just as that song says. Forgive us for those times when we get to thinking we can run our lives without you, and help us to see that your grace and wisdom is all sufficient and more than enough for each one of us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Quite a few years ago, I preached a sermon on this text at my church, and after the service, I was taken aside by this couple who told me they didn't enjoy the message. And when I asked them why, they said, "We just don't like that parable." I said, "What don't you like about it?" And they said, with a lot of feeling, "It's just not fair." In that little incident, I was once again reawakened to how peculiar and out there Jesus and his teachings must have been perceived as at times. Sometimes I think we become so familiar with these stories, like the one before us, that we lose the sense of newness, the oddness, the peculiar about it in our reading it again and again. I was at a preaching workshop with a rather well-known preacher of the gospel, and as he was teaching us one day, he was sharing with us how he would study Bible texts and come up with his messages to prepare his sermons. And he said something that has stuck with me. He said, "When I'm studying a text, I always keep a lookout for what is odd and weird. And when I see that, I figure that's something that maybe my people need to hear." Well, we have some of that in our parable for today, I believe. As we look at this story, sometimes called the prodigal son, what do you see that's weird, kind of peculiar in this story? Surprising. It's not really the son's behavior, I don't think. The rebellion of the son in the beginning and the behavior of the second son is really nothing all that new. Sons and daughters through the generations can be rebellious, can sometimes get themselves into trouble when they try to get out on their own. Sometimes they say things they wish they could take back later on as they address their parents. They want to have their own way. In this story, both of those sons, and neither one of them are too likable, they both disappoint, they both demean their father and disgrace the dad. It's really, when you think of humanity's sinful condition, from generation to generation, it's like watching a rerun of a movie. There's really only so many ways we can be sinful, and it all begins to kind of look the same. as you look at humanity's behavior. Our sinfulness is quite finite. Now, I wouldn't say this is weird in regard to the sons. What's weird in this story, and really surprising, is the father's behavior. This father is unbelievable. For instance, when that first son comes to him and says, I want my share of the inheritance, that was his way of saying, basically, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want your money, but I don't want you. And I'm tired of waiting around for that, so give it to me. Any Middle Eastern father in his right mind would have disowned the boy and punished him severely for saying something like that to him. But not this father. This father goes out and he doesn't have the money in a bank. It's in his land. He goes out and he sells part of the property off which his family is living. And he gives the proceeds to the son, his share of it. Thus, giving up some of his land, taking care of his family, maybe putting his own income at risk, as well as his standing in the community. What this boy has asked for would be considered just so, so terrible. And yet this father gives him what he wants. And then the son goes, and the father lets him go. But the father seems to be one who worries about his son. So each day it says that, it doesn't say it, but it implies it, that he would go out and look in the horizon to see if he could see that boy coming home, hoping that he would. Well, one day he sees a figure off in the distance, and the boy, the walk is kind of familiar, like his son's. He said, wouldn't that be something if it were him? And as he got a little closer to the village, the father realizes it's him. Now, instead of going into the house and waiting for his son to knock on the door and then letting him squirm for a while before making things right, what does his father do? He runs to that son. He runs through the village to the other side to get his hands on that son, to embrace him. There are tears in his eyes as he runs that direction, tears of compassion. And this sight must have been something else, because in those days, even to this day, patriarchs of families do not run. That's lacking in dignity. Also in the Middle East, to run was something only children would do, perhaps. To run would mean that would mean he'd have to lift his robes and expose his legs and perhaps some of his undergarments, which would have really been a kind of a less than dignifying thing to do. But the father casts all these cares aside and does a strange thing, runs to his son and embraces him. And when the boy tries to use his practiced speech on him, his business plan to make things right, you know, I'll work for you as one of your hired hands, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the father cuts him off right then and there. No question about it. You are my son. By what he said next, quick, go get the best robe out of my house. That's the father's robe. Put it on him. He doesn't have shoes. Go get some shoes and put them on his feet. He looks like a slave now. No longer. My own son of mine is going to be looking like a slave. And give him the signet ring, which is a sign of my power and my authority. He's my son. And kill the fatted calf, which was considered to be quite a big deal in those days. And let's have a celebration. For this son of mine who was lost is found. He was dead. We thought, and now I've made him alive again. He's back in the family. And they began to celebrate. This father has some pretty strange behavior in this story. Now the older son comes back, and what he does is terrible too. He hears that there's a party going on for his brother who has blown all this money. And so he stands out in the yard, angry, refusing to go in. Word gets out, finally into the house to his father, who's sitting in the place of honor. Someone whispers in his ear, "Your son's out there, he won't come in, he's angry." Now the father does the unthinkable. He gets up from his position of honor and leaves the party. The music stops. Everybody witnesses what is to happen next out in that front lawn. He pleads with his son to come in and join them, but the son instead spouts off at him, "Look, you, all these years I've slaved for you. I've always done what you asked. I obeyed. Not even once have you ever given even a goat for me and my friends. And yet this reprobate son of yours who goes off and blows everything, he comes back and you kill the fatted calf for him." He has insulted and humiliated his father in front of the village. But what does a father do? He continues to plead. "Son," he says. He had every right to disown him right there. He says, "Son, everything I have is yours. You've always been with me. This brother of yours came home, though, and he was dead and he's alive. And we had to celebrate." We have two lost sons in this story, don't we? We have the lost son who went away. We have a lost son who stayed home, slaving, as he puts it, for his father, waiting for the day when he would receive what was rightfully his after all his years of slaving and obeying his father. Who's the prodigal in this story? We call it the prodigal son. Prodigal means reckless, lavish, extravagant. Who's the real prodigal? The prodigal is the father, who is lavish and extravagant with his love and forgiveness towards his son. And that day, the listener to that story that Jesus told would have scratched their heads and been thinking, "No father acts like that." And Jesus would have said, if they'd said that, "Now I think you're starting to get the picture about God our Father. He shocks our sensibilities, our common sense as humans. His wisdom and his ways are far above ours. Our sinfulness is finite. His grace is infinite." In this story, everyone is wrong, both boys, but everyone is loved, both boys, and everyone is called to recognize that in this story and come home to the father who pleads, "Come home." Whether it's the son he's waiting for and goes out and runs and meets out on the road, or the son who stands out in the yard angry. It's an encouraging picture of God the Father, who wants lost sons and daughters to come home. Young brothers who have run away and have given up and have been given up on. You can still go home. No matter what you've done with your life, nothing will shock him. He wants you home. To those who have stayed home, to the older brothers, swallow your pride. You've been working at your relationship like it's a business. You've turned your relationship into a religion of sorts. Instead of that relationship it was intended to be. Come to your senses. Come into the house. The Father wants you with him in his joy. To invite us home is nothing to be trivialized. It's not to trivialize our sinfulness at all. For coming home isn't cheap. There was a cost that was paid for that possibility in your life. The cost was God gave his one and only begotten Son to die upon the cross as a payment for our sinfulness, so that we might have a restored relationship trusting in that Son, Jesus Christ. A great sacrifice was made to get you back home again. Two lost sons, one prodigal father, one message: come home, come home. A few years ago, I was attending a church on the East Coast, and they were bringing in new members. And a father and a son stood before us, and the father gave a testimony. He said, "My son's an alcoholic. He was really out of control, and I did everything in my power to try to rescue him from that, but I wasn't getting anywhere. Fortunately, someone who knew him brought him to this church, to the recovery ministry that you have here. And my son started to get his life turned around, and he pointed to Jesus Christ as being responsible for that. He invited me one day to join him and meet the person who ran this ministry for myself. And the three of us sat in this man's office and had a Bible study together. And in the middle of that conversation, I began to realize that I had been lost and needed to come home, that I needed recovery. And I asked Christ in that day. And I've been walking with Jesus Christ ever since. And it's good to be home. It is good to be home. Come home. Come home, lost sons and daughters, for this Father loves you. Amen.
Like me. was blind, but now I see.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for even wanting to be our Father. You know our rebellious and headstrong ways, and yet you continue to love us. While we were still sinners, you gave your Son Jesus to die for us so that we might be your sons and daughters. And so we praise you this day for your amazing grace. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. It is our prayer that when you feel the need for recovery in your life, you will choose to come home to the loving arms of your Heavenly Father. Christian Crusaders is a nonprofit ministry supported entirely by the gifts and prayers of our listening family. For your convenience, we are now able to take credit card donations by phone or mail. All gifts to our ministry are tax deductible. Your support allows us to deliver biblical truths to those who cannot attend church. We thank you for your prayers as well as your financial support. Today's service is available to be read or heard anytime on the internet. Our website has many spiritual helps, including a daily devotion, Bible study helps, and a preview of the coming program. Visit us online at christiancrusaders.org. CDs and printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. However, a small gift to help cover production and mailing costs is always appreciated. You may address your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa 50613. Or you can call our toll-free telephone number at 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. We are happy you chose to worship with us today and pray you will join us again next Sunday on this station. Conducting our service today was the Reverend Steve Kramer, Senior Pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in Afton, Minnesota. Christian Crusaders is now in its 76th year of regular Sunday worship broadcasting.